of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. We're going to do a little review, and then we're going to try to take care of the last half of the last 20 centuries that we started last Wednesday night. This is the last and final message of the series called You Asked For It. Why? What is the big deal about a Baptist church? What's different about them? And why are there so many different denominations? In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now that means there is a church that belongs to Jesus, all right? Now I'm a Baptist because of this blessed book. I believe the Bible's true. And those who persecuted my forefathers labeled us that for that reason. We only hold the Bible as the final authority. Jesus said in John 17, 17, and his prayer, "Thy word is true. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have the Word of God. We have it. We have it. We have it. We have it. You need to read it and trust it. I am a Baptist because I believe Christ's church has always existed since he founded it and will continue to exist and until he takes us all home, and we're one gigantic church, all right? So it's alive and well on the planet today. And lastly, as I mentioned last week, I am a Baptist because of the trail of blood. In every generation since the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles, the Lord's church has been here. There have been some, as we've seen here, that we would refer to as irregular churches, churches that have left the faith and have gone apostate. When somebody turns from revealed Bible truth to some other belief, they lose the candlestick and they become an apostate church. So, all right, preacher, so if the Church of Jesus Christ is on this planet today, which one? Well, that's a good question. If there's one today, it's going to be scriptural, just like the one Jesus started. Right? It's going to look just like the one he started. So what was the Church of Jesus Christ like? Number one, now listen, throughout these past 20 centuries, you will find believers, you will find groups of believers called churches that have the same identifying doctrinal marks. You do not track the name Baptist 20 centuries. What you find is a series of doctrines that I'm going to tell you that you can find historically have always been held to by groups of people that have gone by different names. Number one, the head and founder of the church is Jesus Christ. Not Constantine, not Ellen G. White, not Joseph Smith. Not any of them. It's Christ. The only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. Well, you have a constitution of bylaws. Yes, we do. But every one of those points has scripture. Because of what we see in the scripture, this is how we're going to operate. Its name is church or churches. Its government, the way it governs itself and does things, is congregational. Every person matters. Every voice is just as important as the other one sitting in the pew next to you. That's congregational government. Pastor Mix doesn't get two votes, okay? He's got one. I'm just a member. And its membership are only saved people. The only person inducted into membership are people who are saved. And its ordinances are baptism. There are not 10 sacraments to the church. I'm sorry. Do you realize that two of those 10 sacraments that are supposed to provide you with grace, you can't do both of them? One is called holy orders, but that means being a nun or a priest. Another one is holy matrimony. They're not allowed to get married. So how do you get grace in all 10 points when you can't do it? Its ordinances are believer's baptism first, then followed by the Lord's Supper. Its officers are only pastors and deacons. Its job, its work is the Great Commission. Its financial plan is tithes and offerings. Its weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can defend ourselves, but we're not supposed to go out there and persecute other people. We're not to hunt and kill people because they don't believe like us. In that number 11, it's independent. Every church is independent and is to be independent from church and state. The church is not supposed to be governed by the state. Number 12, it would be persecuted. Jesus said this in Matthew 21, I read it last week, and John 15. So we see the early years here. We see these first years where Jesus dies on the cross and rises again. Then we see the apostles taking the gospel to the world. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, our teenagers don't understand why this is important, so we have to teach them. So in the New Testament, we see the trail of blood beginning right here. We have John the Baptist who was beheaded. We have Jesus who was crucified. We have Stephen, the first deacon, was stoned to death. We have James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John, beheaded by Herod. We have Peter and John publicly, they're arrested and publicly whipped. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until dead. Luke was hanged. Simeon was crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross and suffocated. Philip was crucified. And when he didn't die, they got impatient. They took him down off the cross. I think he hung up there like 3 days. And they stoned him to death. Bartholomew was flayed alive. That means they skinned him like a rabbit. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias, the one they picked to replace Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death. Paul was imprisoned and persecuted by everybody and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down, and John was tortured, boiled in oil, refused to die, freaked the Romans out, and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. He met with Jesus, wrote the book of the Revelation, and was smuggled off the island and died in Ephesus. The Caesars, the next three or four seasons, Caesars hunted our forefathers like dogs. Now, Domitian, I mentioned what the other ones did. I want to go back to Domitian for a minute. He instituted emperor worship, and in so doing, purged the Roman military of Christians. Now, you let that sink in for just a second, because they had to take a pinch of incense, walk over to the flame, and say, Caesar is God. No Christian would do that. And he took all the Christians out of the ranks of his military. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Another distinguishing mark of the Lord's church is it will be spoken against. So we get into the first century here, and you've got John actually dying somewhere around 90 AD. John's disciple Polycarp was burned at the stake. Now, and I mentioned, in the first three centuries, you've got over 3 million martyrs. So that means a lot of folks were doing a lot of soul winning. Justin Martyr, he and his six friends were burned at the stake by Prefect Junius Rusticus in 165. Again, these irregular churches started to slip into doctrinal error. They were teaching that you baptize somebody to save them. You teach them that pastors could assume authority over the church, and pastors of big churches could assume authority over other smaller churches. We get into 200 and 300, we have the Montanists, okay? His name was Montus. He was a colorful preacher, and he was in Syria. Then we have Novatian in the 200 era, 200 to 280. He was the one that was in the church at Rome. And when the church of Rome went apostate, he left. And he said, anybody baptized in the church, non-fellowship, 251. Anybody baptized at the church, and this isn't the Roman Catholic Church. These are our Baptist forefathers who got sick and tired of being persecuted and dying for the truth. Compromised to make the world happy. And Novatian said, you've compromised. You're apostate now. And so anybody baptized at the church, the Baptist church in Rome, he made them get rebaptized because they were baptized under false doctrine. That is why. Donatus was a great preacher in North Africa. In the 300 to 400s, we find that the churches in the city of Rome grew, though, that they were hiding in the catacombs from persecution. But as they grew, Constantine came into power and coaxed them out and said, listen, I'll give you a building, I'll give you a salary, I'll give you a retirement, and we'll stop persecuting you. And some of ours compromised. Now, in 339, Eusebius was the church historian at the church at Rome, And he went down to Alexandria, which is a cesspool of heresy, and brought back the Alexandrian text and got rid of all the majority text he could find, Bibles, and used the Alexandrian text to give them a corrupt Bible. Augustine of Hippo, 354 to 430 AD, he's the one who introduced infant baptism to the churches of the empire. In 400 to 500, you have the first council at Ephesus, 431. And they're the ones that started Mariology. They're the ones, Mary's the mother of God, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and the Mass. Britain and Ireland and Scotland, those areas are flourishing because the Romans aren't there yet. And those folks preached salvation through by grace, immersed their believers. They believed in independent churches. They believed in the priesthood of the believer. And they were a democratic church government. So it sounds a lot like Jesus' church, okay? Now, as we get into the 600s, you've got the Catholic Church sent Austin the Monk to bring the British Isles under the Roman Church. Many of them fled. The Dark Ages, by the 6th century, the church is gaining more and more power. And they're teaching the indulgences and purgatory. These were money makers. You want to go out and get drunk? Go to the priest, say, hey, I'm partying Saturday. What's it going to cost me? Purgatory. I'm sorry. Even though the Bible, look, they restricted the Bible from the common people. I'll show you that the year they did that. But one of the things they taught was, is you don't go exactly to heaven. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says it's given unto man once to die and then the judgment. But they said, no, you go to this holding place. And you got to stay there till your sins are worked out. So if you'd like to take some time off mama's sentence, just throw me some money. This is all documented. I took History of Western Civ 1-2 at a secular junior college, and all of this was covered before I was even a Christian. Mariolatry, Eucharist, Mass, baptismal regeneration, state church, purgatory is now being taught by Augustine. Some of my Baptist brothers quote these monkeys. And I'm like, I don't care what you learned at Dallas Theological Seminary. These people were apostate. I don't care how flowery their language was. They don't believe like Jesus Christ. The Paulicians were like 600 to 900, and these guys were persecuted. They did not tolerate infant baptism, and they loved the Pauline epistles. We have prayers to saints coming up here as well. Saint and image worship, 787. Then we get into the Holy Crusades. There's nothing holy about it. The migrating Paulicians started to pop up in the Alps and in the remote areas of Northern Europe. And whenever they did, they would run into other Baptists who would say, who baptized you? You want to join our little group? Who baptized you? The Huguenots and the Dutch Baptists are like, hold on, time out. Who baptized you? What was it they believed in? And you think, oh, this is just new stuff. No, it's been going on for centuries. We also see the Paternans and the Waldensians. I told you about the 400 heretics that were burned in the cave in 925. I told you about the Muslim boy who was killed for his faith. They cut off his arms, then his leg, and then his head finally. We have the heretics pile in 1100 AD in the city of Toulouse, where the Vatican prelate said, kill them all. God knows his own. Peter Dubois in 1130 was killed and burned at the stake at 1130. He is the father of the Petrobrusians. If you believed in him, listen, if you followed him, you were called the Petrobrusians. Henry Lesong was killed in 1148 because he kept confounding the Catholic theologians. Arnold of Abrasia is called the Arnoldists. You'll see their name there. In 1160, a company of Paulicians entered Oxford. Henry II ordered them branded on the forehead with hot irons, publicly whipped them through the streets, cut their garments short right here at their waist. They were naked from the waist down, and they were turned out into the British countryside to die a cold, lingering death of exposure. No one was allowed to give them food or water. 1170, Peter Waldro translated the French Bible and became the enemy of the Catholic Church. The Waldensians, a great godly people, as I told you, traveled throughout the Europe area, and they had the New Testament memorized by the time they were 18, and they were tinkers, which were mobile blacksmiths, and they smuggled Bibles throughout Europe. In 1250, they figure the estimate the Catholic Church gave was 1 million Albigenses had been butchered in between 1200 and 1250. To have a million people as converts, that means somebody's doing a whole lot of soul winning. In 1229, the Catholics at the Council of Toulouse decided they would withhold the Bible from the laymen. Now, this is important. When you take the Bible and you strap it to a pulpit and you put a big chain on it and a hasp and you tell the people they're not allowed to read it, the Fox's Book of Martyrs are full of people who died because they walked into the church, found the Bible unlocked, and read it and got caught. Some were teenagers. In 1300 AD, the Albigenses moved to the inner part of the continent and were killed by the thousands. In Czechoslovakia, you had the Bohemian Brethren and the Bogomils, and they claimed that they descended from the apostles. The Catholic Church killed 80,000 of the Bogomils as they tried to escape. The Protestant Reformation started in 1315 with Walter Lawler. Walter Lawler was the barefoot poor preacher. Everybody thinks it was Luther who started. No, he was the barefoot preacher. And the people who followed him were called Lollards. In 1330 to 1384 was John Wycliffe. He was the morning star of the Reformation. He translated the first Bible from Latin into English. And the Catholic Church couldn't catch him. So when they found him, and they found his grave, they dug it up, burned his bones to powder, and threw him in the river. 1373 to 1415 was John Huss. John Huss, the Bohemian Brethren. He was challenged to a debate, and his friends said, "Don't go, don't go. It's a trap." And he went, and 3 weeks later, they burned him at the stake. 1498, Savonarola in Italy, an eloquent preacher, he was burned at the stake. Now, you got to understand, in this time of our history, the Catholic Church is the most powerful organization on the planet. All the kings of Europe bow down. They do what they're told. Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand, do you know who they are? They're the ones that commissioned Columbus. Now, Columbus was an Italian, but his own king wouldn't listen to him. And when Isabella ran the Muslims out of Spain, he went to her and said, "Nobody believed you could do it. I need money to go across and open up the spice trade to India. Nobody thinks you can. Why don't you pay?" And she did. And they found the New World. But what did they find in South America? They found gold. And if they needed money to finance these expeditions, so we start having what's called the Holy Inquisition. How do I get money from my rivals and my nonconformists? You declare them heretics. You throw them in jail. You torture them till they confess heresy. What happened was she consolidated all the power in Spain under the monarchy. And listen, it's a bloody read to see all the ways they tortured people. 1484 to 1531, we have Heinrich Zwingli from Switzerland. He founded the Swiss Reformed Church. 1530, we have Martin Luther founding the Lutheran Church. 1534, the Church of England. Henry VIII, how many remember the story? Huh? He wanted a divorce, right? The Pope wouldn't give it to him. Well, Oliver Cromwell was his prime minister, and Oliver Cromwell would make fun of him publicly. "What are you doing? Why are you bowing down to the Pope?" And finally, Henry threw off the power and control of the Catholic Church and made himself the head of the Church of England. Now, there was no change in doctrine. They still practiced the same way they did as Roman Catholics, but Henry never fully became a Protestant. 1541, John Calvin founded the Presbyterian Church. In 1592, the Presbyterian Church became the state church of Scotland. Now, listen, there are some things that the Protestants believe that are in line with us. They believed in justification by faith. If you agree, say amen. Yeah, they believed in the priesthood of the believer. Do you believe that? Amen. They believed in salvation by grace. Do you believe that? Amen. They believed in biblical authority. Amen. They believed that Rome was corrupt. But just like you look like your mama, they look like their mama. The Protestants didn't stop believing in the state-run church. They didn't just do immersion. They continued to do infant baptism, claiming that their church had the unerring authority of God to change that doctrine in the Bible. They kept the church hierarchy, and they believed they had the right to persecute and prosecute heretics. All of them, all of these that I have mentioned, became persecutors of our forefathers. Baptists would not accept the baptism of a state church. They never would. That's what made them hated. It's always been baptism. Baptism has always been the heartburn. But it's really not baptism. Our doctrine of baptism is founded upon the doctrine of the church. And because those churches are not in line with the marks of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, they've done some good, and I praise God for the good that they've done. They've seen millions saved. But where are they today? Ecology is our theology. The Methodist church right down the street invites you out on Friday nights to have a beer and talk about the Bible. I'm just saying. Where are they today? We've never, nor will we ever, accept the baptism of a non-scriptural church. In 1555, there was the Peace of Augsburg. The Catholics and the Lutherans came together to stop persecuting each other. The Anabaptists came out of hiding to support these reformers, only to find out now they've got three new enemies. The Anabaptists in England were called Welsh Baptists. The German were called Bogomils, Paternans, and Paulicians. And in 1524, at the Council of Trent, the president of the Council of Trent said this: "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would have swarmed in greater number than all the reformers." That was Cardinal Hosius. He was the president of the Council of Trent in 1524. Now, you go back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How far back did he backdate us? You think the Catholic cardinal decided to do that on purpose? No. 1533, the chronicler Stowe said in May 25th at St. Paul's Church, London, "We examined 19 Anabaptists, or 19 men and 6 women. 14 of them were condemned. A man and a woman were burned at Smithfield, and 12 others were sent to other towns to be burned." 1539, 2 Anabaptists were burned beyond Southwick Park. 5 Dutch Anabaptists were burned at Smithfield. In 1525 to 1530, we saw large, fully organized churches in southern and middle Germany, and their lives were bitter. Great martyrs, Anabaptist martyrs, Hans Denk, November 27th, 1527. Hans Hutt, December 6th, 1527. He was arrested, tortured, and imprisoned indefinitely. But then there was a fire at the prison. He died of smoke inhalation. The next day, the Catholic Church sentenced his body to death. He was already dead and burned him. 1534, we find churches throughout Germany, Holland, Belgium, and they had a great missionary zeal. Menno Simons was a Roman Catholic priest who got saved, became an Anabaptist. He rejected the Catholic Church priesthood in January of 1536, and the people who followed him were called Mennonite or Mennists. And they're used. Felix Manns was an Anabaptist martyr. Have you ever heard of those names? Have you ever heard them? No. They were great gospel preachers. They were called Anabaptists by those who killed him. Nobody put that monogram on their shirt. Nobody had a card that was stamped, "You're an Anabaptist." But when they were arrested, the Catholic Church courts system kept meticulous records of who they were, what they were accused of, and called heretics, and they were called Anabaptists by them. By 1650 and 1700, they're just called Baptists. Anna Askew and Margaret Shane both were tortured in the Tower of London by King Henry VIII. Every day, Anna Askew would stick her hand in the flame of the candle just a little longer, because on the day she was to be burned, she didn't want the pain to overtake her and recant her faith in Jesus. The last woman martyred in England was October 29th, 1689. Her name was Elizabeth Gaunt. She was a Baptist, and she was burned at the stake. William Penn witnessed the execution and reported that she died with a constancy, even to a cheerfulness, that struck all of us with awe. Then the Catholic Church expands. They go through Germany. They go to Bohemia. They go on down into the Middle East. 1602, the Congregational Church, not satisfied with the reforms of the Anglican Church or Church of England and the reforms of Luther and Calvin, start the Congregational Church. They did not like the fact that the preachers were in charge. They didn't like the fact that the government had reach into the church. And they didn't appreciate the fact that the churches like Luther and them were not congregationalist or congregational government. But when they came to America, the congregationalists persecuted us. It's interesting. They retained some of their Catholic errors, though. They believed in infant baptism, pouring and sprinkling. They also were extreme in their views on church and state. In 1611, the great King James Bible was written. Never before had the Bible been put into the hands of the common man. And from the beginning of the general dissemination of the Word of God, all of the Baptists and the Protestants embraced it. The only group that didn't was the Catholic Church. So in 1620, we have the Pilgrims coming to America. They were Congregationalists and Presbyterians. They established different colonies immediately. And within their respective territories, they established laws of their own peculiar religious views to the absolute exclusion of all others. The southern colonies, Virginia, North and South Carolina, were settled by the Church of England. And their particular views of the Church of England became the established rule in those three colonies. So, in the land of America, you had the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians, and the Episcopalians, and they all wanted to have the privilege to worship God according to their own dictates. But there was no religious liberty for anybody else. The children of Rome have always had a bloody footstep. So the Baptists, they came over in small groups because they were not allowed to. They came in very small groups, and before the colonies were thoroughly established, the Baptists had come in, and they were throughout the colonies. They just weren't in a large population. They were always arrested for the terrible offenses of preaching the gospel, refusing to have their children baptized, and opposing publicly infant baptism. Here in America, they were arrested, imprisoned, fined, whipped, banished, and their property confiscated. Right here in America. The Massachusetts Bay Colony wasn't 20 years old when the Congregationalist was the state church. They passed a law against Baptists. It said, it is ordered and agreed that if any person or persons within this jurisdiction shall either openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants or go out about secretly to seduce others from the approbation or use thereof, shall purposely depart the congregation at the ministration of the ordinance. After due time and means of conviction, every such person or persons shall be sentenced to banishment. Do you remember who Roger Williams and John Clark were? They were banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony because they were Baptist. So they decided they'd start their own colony. And in 1638, they went to Rhode Island, and they started a church, a Baptist church in Newport, Rhode Island. Then in 1651, the colonists in Rhode Island sent Roger Williams and John Clark to England to secure the legal right, the charter for the colony. Every colony had a charter. So it took them 12 years to get King Charles to sign the charter. And in 1663, the Constitution of Rhode Island was written, granting religious liberty. It was the first colony in America, the only colony in America, to have religious liberty. Newport, Rhode Island, John Clark started a Baptist church in 1638. Providence, Rhode Island, Roger Williams started one in 1639. In 1648, there was the Peace of Westphalia, which was now peace between the Catholic Lutherans and the Presbyterians. They would no longer persecute one another, but all other Christians were persecuted, including the Anabaptists. November 12, 1660, John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years, charged with holding a service not in conformity with the Church of England. He wrote the Pilgrim's Promise. Persecution continued in the other colonies by the state churches. In 1678, Obadiah Holmes, a Baptist preacher, was arrested for having, this is in America now, he was having a Bible study without a permit in a private home. They threw him in jail and he refused to pay his way out. So they stripped him down to the waist and beat him till the blood ran down his legs, filled his shoes, and spilled out onto the cobblestones of Boston Square. A man named Painter was refused to baptize his child, and Governor Winthrop, John Winthrop, said he was whipped for reproaching the Lord's ordinance. This is in Massachusetts. Virginia would not accept religious liberty for 100 years. As many as 30 preachers at different times were put in jail because they were charged for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. James Ireland was imprisoned, and his enemies tried to blow up. This is in America now. They tried to blow up the prison. Then that didn't work. They tried to burn brush outside his jail cell window so they could smother him to death. When that didn't work, they tried to get a doctor to poison him. He continued to preach from the window of his jail cell, and his followers would sit up in the courtyard and listen. So they built a wall so he couldn't see the followers. So the followers took a stick, put a white hanky on it, and every time James Ireland saw the hanky, he'd start preaching and everybody could hear it. John Walker, James Child, and Lewis Craig here in Virginia were preaching the gospel on the street and they were thrown in jail. This was an Episcopalian colony. So if you were a member of a, and by the way, we weren't allowed to have Baptist churches. They were called Baptist meeting houses. There are signs as you head south on 95 and go west on 3, it says the Baptist meeting house because they weren't allowed to call them churches. But you were taxed 10%. As a tithe to the Episcopal Church. So if you were in a Baptist meeting house, you paid 10% to the Episcopals, and then if you're right with the Lord, you tithe to the Baptist Church. John Walker, James Child, and Lewis Craig in Virginia were preaching the gospel and were thrown in jail. The indictment was for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. The famous lawyer Patrick Henry heard about it, wrote all night, got there in time for the trial, and asked to see the indictment. And he said, do my eyes fail me? Is this true? Can it be true that in the native land of America that these three men are being prosecuted for preaching the gospel of the Son of God? And the whole audience was pale with anguish and the judge silent. Patrick Henry gave his defense and those three Baptist preachers were dismissed. Great preachers led revivals in that time. William Carey, Joshua Marshman, William Ward, Abraham Booth, Christmas Evans, born on Christmas Day. Great revivals also led by Methodists, John Wesley and George Whitefield. What was interesting, though, was when Wesley and Whitefield would preach, thousands here in America would get saved. But then they would leave. And those people would go join Baptist churches. And Whitefield was heard to say, when he was asked, why do they all go join Baptist churches? And Whitefield said, all I can say is the Lord has turned my chicks into ducks. Because you know how ducks put their head under the water? So do Baptists. The converts of Wesley and Whitefield wanted Bible preaching. That's what they wanted. The Anglican Church was dead and formalistic. In 1700, Sir Isaac Newton was quoted as saying, the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. The guy who created calculus. All Christians are stupid, right? 1753, Mosheim, a Lutheran chronicler, said, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay a secret sect of people almost in all countries of Europe, persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of the modern Dutch Baptist. George Washington went and borrowed the church covenant and governing articles of faith of two different Baptist preachers, John Leland and John Gano. From that, he sent James Madison to study what the Baptists believed. And the Baptist preachers were approached in Rhode Island and said, we'll give you that state if we win the war. This will become a Baptist state. And the Baptist preachers in Rhode Island declined. Patrick Henry, the one who preached and saved those three Baptist preachers, said, what are you doing? This is your chance to have religious equality. And the Baptist preacher said, no, we don't want religious equality. We want religious freedom. 30 years after Roger Williams started his church, was the first synagogue in America. Because the wandering Jew had been persecuted throughout Europe and Africa and Asia, and they finally found religious freedom in America. No state church has religious freedom. James Madison, Patrick Henry, and John Adams got together with George Washington, and they said, you know what, I think they're onto something. And let me read that again. It was the church covenants and the governing articles, our Constitution and bylaws, is what was the foundation of the Bill of Rights. Have you ever heard of the phrase separation of church and state? Is it in the Constitution? Is it in the Bill of Rights? Is it in the Federalist Papers? Where's it at? Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Preachers Association assuring them that the government would never overreach into the church. There is a wall of separation between church and state. Now, the CNN guys love to quote that like it's in the founding documents. It's not. It was Jefferson, who they say was an atheist, which he wasn't. No, you haven't been. If you go down to the Jefferson Memorial, he's quoting and talking about God in almost every one of those things that are written on the walls. Well, Jefferson took a penknife to his Bible and cut out all the miraculous things because he didn't believe in it. That's a lie. His friend, Haldane, who was the missionary to the American Native Americans, he asked him, Jefferson said, how do we bring the gospel to the Native Americans? He said, well, don't confuse them with all that Jewish history. Just give them the words of Jesus. And so that's what Jefferson did. And until 1968, every one of your congressmen and senators got a copy of Jefferson's Bible it was written The Wisdom of Jesus. The Baptists of the 1800s, I mean, you go right now to the crypt at the Capitol, and what you're going to find is a bunch of statues of guys who are wearing what looks like graduation robes, and they're open like this, and underneath it are the Continental Army uniforms of the Revolutionary War. They're called the Black Robe Regiment. They're Baptist preachers who also fought in the American Revolution, and their statues are at the crypt in your Capitol. The Baptists of the 1800s had great preachers, Charles Spurgeon, Adoniah Judson, the missionary to Burma, John R. Graves, B.H. Carroll, John Pack. The great missionaries of the Western American Indians was Robert Haldane. They saw revivals. They preached godly habits and attitudes. But then we get to the Compromise of 1881 when the Revised Standard Version came to America. You understand, this Bible is based on the Textus Receptus. There are five families of Greek texts, okay? This one is based on the only family of texts that is complete. The other four, well, you know, Pastor, they've got actual documents that are 200 years older than the oldest piece of this. Yes, but we don't know who translated them. We don't know who made the correction marks. We don't know where they came from. The Vaticanus was found in a trash pile in the Vatican. Okay? They're not complete. They had to use the King James text to fill in the blanks. But every time Westcott and Hort, they created the modern Greek text, they hated the King James. You just got to read. If you'll just read their histories. In 1901, the American Standard Version came and brought ecumenicalism and liberalism. They targeted colleges and major denominations with them. 1906, Pentecostalism began their ministry with Charles Parham and William Joseph Seymour at the Azusa Street Revival. By 1920, 1925, the northeastern United States had gone into liberalism. Baptists were still strong in the South. You got James Riley, George W. Truett, J. Frank Norris, James P. Boyce, William Pettengill, Peter Conley, and John Rawlings. 1950 to 1960s, though, a lot of Baptists started drifting into what we call pragmatic Arminianism, which means you don't have to depend on God. Just bow your head and pray this prayer, and you'll be saved. In 1960, the charismatic movement really got legs, began to get into the Anglican churches. In 1962, it spread into the Protestant denominations of the Lutherans and the Presbyterians. 1967, it got into the Roman Catholicism, and finally the Methodists in 1970. From all of this spawned the seeker-sensitive movement today. Now, there were still some great men R.G. Lee, W.A. Criswell, C.D. Cole, A.W. Pink, who I disagree with some of the stuff with Pink, but he probably disagreed with me. Clarence Walker from Lexington, Kentucky, was the first person to start the bus ministry. G.B. Vick, B.R. Lakin, Lester Roloff, Bob Hughes, Elton Wilson, Lawrence Crawford, great men. Ralph Barnard, Gail Terrell, Chester Rapp. Do you know any of these people? They turned America toward God. They stood for something. They lived up to the reputation. Now, Baptist blood is still being shed, though, even today. I've got a copy of a book called Jesus Freaks. There's volume 1 and 2. And it goes all the way. It takes off where Fox's Book of Martyr left off in the late 1800s and goes all the way up through the 1900s. There's still Baptists dying today. But you see, all I got to do is follow this trail of blood. These people were killed because they believed exactly like Jesus did. I'm sure they were so on the run, they didn't have the big pageantries. Like when we have an ordination here, we get a council of ordained ministers to refer them, make sure they're doctrinally correct, and then refer them to the church, and we lay hands on them, we take pictures, and we have dinner on the ground. These people were running for their lives. But they all were killed because they believed those 10 doctrines that we believe. As far back as the 4th century, you find proof that they were refusing to get under the church hierarchy, refusing baptism of infants, refusing the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, demanding the rebaptism of all those who came from a state church or their offsprings. They were all called Anabaptists and fled persecution. They went by the names of Montus and Novatians, Donatus, Petrobusians, Arnoldus, Bohemian Brethren, Bogomils, Henricians, Welch Baptists, Dutch Baptists, German Baptists, Particular Baptists. All of them were just a bunch of Anabaptists. Now look, I don't think being a Baptist gets you to heaven. I don't think being a Baptist makes you a better Christian than anybody else. I'm not judging other people. I'm just trying to relate history to you. That if we would just go along to get along, yes, I think our church would be bigger. But I'll have to face the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And I'll have to ask him why I let down the standard, why I violated the teachings he gave me. I don't know how other pastors are going to do it. That's their business. I will not answer. They will not answer to me, but I refuse. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Bible. But because I believe the Bible, that's what I'm called. So the Church of Jesus Christ has always been on the planet, somewhere. Somewhere. There has been somebody. Now, do I have the actual tracking of who begot? No, but that God does. You can track our lineage way back. But even during the Dark Ages, there existed people this way. Remember, what defines a true New Testament church? The only head and founder is Jesus Christ. It wasn't started by a guy or a girl. Number two, it's only the Bible, and they will not allow anything else to take precedent over the Bible. Its name is Church or Churches. Its government is congregational, meaning I am not your boss. I answer to the pew. I answer to you guys. We answer to one another, and we answer to Christ. Its only members are people who are first saved. Its ordinances, first, is you receive believer's baptism, Acts 2:41, which adds you to the church, Acts 2:47. And then you observe the Lord's Supper. The only officers are pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3. Its job, its work is to the Great Commission. Everything we do is supposed to be about reaching people and making disciples. Its financial plan is tithes and offerings. Its weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. You can have a weapon. You're allowed to have weapons. You're allowed to defend yourself and your family. But we as a Baptist church are not allowed to put together a militia and go down the street and kill people who don't believe like us. We are independent from other churches as well as the government. And if we're doing our job, Paul said to Timothy, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. So the Church of Jesus Christ continues to believe and practice these doctrines. And in doing so, it is said that over 50 million, by somewhere around 1990 or 1980, 50 million people has been documented of dying for this belief. 50 million. That's a lot of soul winning. That's a lot of disciple making. And that is our mission. I'm not necessarily trying to make Baptists. What I'm trying to do is make disciples. And if they'll read the Bible and they'll embrace the doctrines, you're going to get called a Baptist. And so tonight I ask you, I wasn't raised this way. No one else in my family is. So the question is, I don't have to be hateful. I don't have to be judgmental. But I know what the Bible says. And thus I'm accountable to lovingly tell them the truth and live it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So no, there's no such time in this future where I will breathe air that we will ever take the name off the sign. Every head bowed, every eye closed, you know. I was, one time, somebody played a prank on me and Ms. Mix. They gave us a big box of canned goods, and they took all the labels off. Thought it was funny. And it was. It was kind of like, you know, food surprise. But the truth is, I'm not ashamed for people to know what it is we believe. And that's why the name's on the sign. That's why the name's on the literature. I don't think it's right to sucker people into coming to church only to find out later, hey, you're a bunch of Baptists. Yeah. Yeah, we are. Our Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the heritage, for the blood that was spilled. I'm thankful, Father, for the people who stood fast in believing you and your word. I'm thankful, God, that they gave us a heritage. And today, because of the influence of the Baptists in Virginia and the colonies, we have the foundation of our religious freedom built in because they knew all along what the Bible taught. And godly men who founded this nation cared what God said. So, Father, as we honor our past, we also look to the future. And it is our desire to instill it into the next generation. Father, help us as a church to create disciples who embrace your book and, Father, live it for your glory. We look forward to the day when our Lord and Savior will return to us and take us home. And Father, until that day, let's be found faithful. Let us be found adhering to your scripture, proclaiming the truth of it to the world in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, maybe tonight there's some things you need to talk to the Lord about. And tonight, if you're not a member, we'd like to encourage you to come. Be a member. We love you. We're not mad at you. But this is why we believe what we believe. Maybe your burden tonight is super heavy. Won't you take it to the foot of the cross and just leave it? Give it to the Lord. And by grace, let Him lead in your life. Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful for our heritage. Help us tonight as we serve you. Help us to just make disciples and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.